Turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're looking at the first 16 verses this morning. The title of our study, Family Matters. 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16, Family Matters. Paul begins, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she's been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the feet of the saints, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they've begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that they may relieve those who are really widows." Well, what we have before us is Paul spelling out how we're to relate to one another, not as, well, as many see the church as some kind of fraternal organization or, well, political organization or social organization. No, as something much more organic than that. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. The family of God. The children of God. Now, there are some who've actually bought into the foolish idea, the erroneous idea, that, well, everybody's a child of God. That's not what the Bible declares. Jesus himself said, you must be born again. He goes on to explain that what he means by that is just as we've been born physically and we become, well, children of our natural parents through that birth, we must be born spiritually, supernaturally, in order to become a child of our Heavenly Father. It's because of the new birth we're authorized to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." And you got to know, outside of biblical Christianity, God is addressed in so many ways, but Father is not one of them. No, that is unique to our Christian experience. So, Paul, well, he takes it for granted that you understand. If you're born again, you're a child of God. But as a child of God, you are the family. We are the family of God, children of God. So he tells us how we're to function, how we're to care for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he deals with, first of all, how we deal with the elder men among us, then the younger men, the elder women among us, and then the younger women, and finally the widows. Now, he begins by commanding respect for all. And he starts with our elders, and basically he says, don't rebuke them, but do exhort them. Do not, verse 1, rebuke an older man. It's a strong word. It is used often in Greek of physical abuse. And of course, we don't need to be warned that we're not to physically abuse our parents, or we're not to physically abuse the older brothers in the fellowship. But this is actually talking about verbal abuse. That's so clear from the context. He's saying not to rebuke an older man, but to exhort him as a father. So what this means is we're to show respect, we're to come in humility, but we can't neglect the obvious, the other side of this as far as our responsibility. It says, do exhort him as a father. What does that mean? It means if you see an older brother or sister and they're in sin, well, you're to go to them in a spirit of meekness and humility. If they're off doctrinally, you're to try to straighten that out with them. If they're off morally, you're to open the word and show them this is inconsistent, this activity, with a profession of faith in Christ. And we can't assume that just because people are older, they're automatically more spiritual, they're automatically more faithful, or more, well, you know, it's not always the case. I had an interesting situation with my own father. When I gave my life to the Lord up at Calvary Chapel's original Bible College in Twin Peaks, I wasn't going to college there. I just went on a men's retreat with a bunch of musicians, went to that church on Sunday morning. I gave my life to the Lord, and when I came down, of course I wanted to talk to my father. Now, he had taken me to church when I was young. I remember singing with him, being there. I also remember a lot of times where he'd just drop me off, and I always wondered where he was going. I know that's not you. You're here. But there are still people dropping their kids off and just, well, what do they do on Sunday morning? Well, anyway, long story short, I come to my dad, and I'm like, you know, it's not enough that you went to church or took me to church or you consider yourself. Dad, you need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, I might have been a little bit excited, but I don't think I was disrespectful. Well, my dad didn't exactly appreciate this information. And it took me a while because, well, it wasn't until after he actually came to the Lord, gave his life to the Lord, that he explained to me why the whole thing was so difficult for him. You see, when I was about to be born, my mom had a very serious disease, and the doctors had flat out told my dad, hey, she may not survive, and we don't even know if he'll survive. So my dad prayed, oh Lord, just let my wife live, let my firstborn son live, make him healthy and normal. Now, the Lord answered most of those prayers. Mom was healthy, I was healthy, the normal part we're still working on. But here was the problem. Not only did my dad pray, but he promised. You've done that. You've come to the Lord in the time of crisis and you said, Lord, if you will, I promise. Don't make those promises. Just say, Lord, please, you know, come through for me. Why? Because, well, we have a problem with keeping our promises. It's why some years ago, and I was never down on the organization, even took one of my sons to it. But remember they had promise keepers? Maybe it's still happening. I don't hear a lot about it. My only problem with the whole idea is that, well, I haven't met any promise keepers. I've only met God. He's the only one who kept all his promises. And so here's where I'm going with this. My dad, and some of you have experienced this as well, he was actually hostile to the news that God loved him and wanted to forgive him and give him everlasting life because, well, he knew he should have been telling me that. And you have to know, when you're sharing the gospel and people don't respond appropriately. I mean, you've prayed, you come in humility, you're excited, you genuinely care for them, and they get hostile or angry or frustrated. Don't stress over that. Just know you've been faithful to deliver the message. The message itself transforms life. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. So you tell me Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and I love you and he loves you and I just want to, hey, I know I'm going to heaven. I want you to be there too. And if they're a little frustrated or a little angry, give them time. They'll work through it. Well, do not rebuke an older man. You don't just come saying, you know, going to hell, Dad. And if you've taken that tact, you've probably seen it doesn't work out. If you were raised by very religious parents, and many of us were, but they never used terminology like born again. Well, you don't want to assume automatically they don't have a relationship with the Lord. Generations ago, they didn't necessarily focus on this terminology. But we found out some years ago that Pam's grandpa, who seemed very, well, We would write him letters, and he'd say, I don't understand why you keep writing me these sermons. They weren't sermons at all. They were just the testimony of what God was doing. And he was kind of angry and hostile, but we found out when he was dying of cancer that he'd actually given his life to the Lord as well at a big crusade. Not Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, earlier on, before Billy Graham. But the bottom line is sometimes people make a commitment, and because of the way they've been raised or the things they've been taught, they don't respond the way we do or we're expected to. Well, he's just saying, listen, don't rebuke them, but do exhort them. Then younger men as brothers. And I kind of like this. It says, well, there's no actual warning here about rebuking your brother. And I think there's a reason for that. We know what it's like in our natural families. I mean, I was the oldest of five, would have been more. My mom lost a set of twins, but had a set that lived. And so there were three, and then some time went by, about 14 years, and there were a couple more. And well, in any case, I was the oldest. I had a little brother 4 years younger. And I used to beat up on him. I mean, brothers do that. I beat up on him until he learned karate, in fact. And then I just, you know, was afraid of him. But here's how it worked for us. And I think it works this way for most brothers. I could pick on him. I could say anything I wanted to him or about him. But I never let anyone else pick on him or put him down or say anything bad about him. And when this says we're to treat the younger men as brothers, I think it's very practical. Yeah, we're family. And yeah, we get in each other's face and maybe we get a little bit weird now and then. But we're not going to let anybody else say anything bad about our brothers in Christ. And I want to expand this thought for just a moment, because you must know our brothers in Christ, well, it's not just the people who fellowship here at Calvary. That includes the people that we have disagreements with doctrinally, that we may say, well, man, I don't know, those guys are just getting stranger and stranger over there. We need to be very careful about that. Why? There are brothers in Christ. And it's fine for you to go to your brother and say, you know what? I don't think what you're doing is biblical. It's not fine to talk about your brother and tell other people, I don't think what he's doing is biblical. You see the difference? God wants us to deal with one another as family. So if your brother's in sin, go to him. Talk about it. Try to restore him. But don't talk about him, talk to him. So we're not to rebuke the older, we're to go to the young and deal with them as brothers. The older women as mothers. Now the question has to be asked, if we're going to deal with all older women as if they were mothers, how are we supposed to deal with our mothers in the first place? Well, the first commandment, dealing with our personal relationship to one another, after God deals in the first four with our relationship to him, it has to do with how we deal with fathers and mothers. Honor your father and mother. It's in Exodus. It's in Deuteronomy. You find it over and over through the scripture. You even find Jesus. And it's an interesting context. There were some, and they came, and it has a direct application, so I want to bring it up. Some came saying, you know, your disciples aren't washing before they eat. And Jesus kind of looks at him and says, listen, you're talking about the tradition of the elders? And that's what it was. It wasn't hygiene they were concerned about. It was tradition. They're not washing according to the tradition of the elders before they eat bread. And Jesus says, well, why do you transgress the commandment of God in order to obey or continue with your traditions? And then he gets right in their face with this whole issue. It'll come back in a moment to honoring fathers and mothers. He says, listen, here's what you're doing. The scripture says, honor your father and mother. It means to show them respect, but it also means to provide for them physically and financially. That's got to be so clear to you as we just even read this passage. He's saying, if you've got a mom or a dad, and I think we'd want to expand this to brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews and cousins and aunts and whoever you have in your family that you could actually care for, you should care for, but especially your own parents. And what he does is he says, listen, you guys are nullifying the commandment of God so you can keep your tradition. Well, what was their tradition? They thought they'd found a loophole. They were saying, hey, mom, we'd love to help. Dad, we'd love to help, but we've dedicated everything we have to the Lord. Sounds so spiritual. The problem was they didn't have to give any of it to the Lord. They just made the dedication and be like, Lord, everything we have is yours. And then they would just enjoy it themselves. And so when the parents came and had needs, they'd say, wow, we'd really like to help out. Jesus says, you're hypocrites. You're nullifying the commandment of God because of your traditions. And then he deals with some other heart issues, you know, as well, and we'll come back to him. But he says, look, it's not what a man eats that defiles him. It's what comes out of him that defiles him. And he said of them, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The disciples point out to Jesus that the Pharisees were actually offended by this teaching. Oh, yeah, I guess they would be. He's calling them hypocrites. They're saying, hey, don't you think it's important to keep the traditions? He says, don't you think it would be better to obey the Lord, to keep the commandments? Well, how then, if we're to care for our mothers and are for the elder ladies in our fellowship in a practical way? Well, we know we're to honor them. That means we're to show them respect. And we're to provide for them physically and financially. There's something else, and I don't want to forget to share it. A couple of things. You know, Jesus had natural family. Not everybody's aware of that, but you should be aware of it. He had half-brothers and sisters. Jesus himself being born of the Virgin Mary. Well, after he was born, Joseph and Mary had children. So Jesus grew up in a household, one very much like ours, where, you know, there's always the good kid and then there's the kids that everyone is compared to the good kid. Why can't you be more like your brother? And in their particular case, you got to know it had to be more stressful than in ours. It's like when they're talking about why can't you be more like Jesus, we're actually talking about not someone who acts perfect, but was perfect. And so there were some built-in tensions. And you need to know, his brothers did not believe in him. This has some really important ramifications as we get a little further into all of this and we deal with family more. But the bottom line is they did come to be believers, but not until after the resurrection. So he's saying, well, listen, take care of the dads, speak respectfully to the elder men and take care of the younger men by watching out for them as brothers and watch out for the older ladies in the fellowship. Provide for them, care for them, show respect, provide for their every need. And then he moves to the younger women and he says, we're to deal with them as sisters. Now, this is a sure cure if you're natural or normal at all. For those who objectify women, if you were to look at every sister out there, every gal, because she is your spiritual sister, as a physical sister, if you were to think, man, this is just, she's my sister in the Lord. Yes, but remember how you feel about your sister. Not only would you never want to look at her in an objectifying or sexual or sensual way, it just gives you the creeps, doesn't it? Not only wouldn't you do that, but you wouldn't want to let anyone else do that either. And this isn't just about you getting right. It's about you watching out. Remembering these are our little sisters in the Lord. Now, the older I get, the more they look like little sisters. I remember when I used to go to the college to do a fellowship and I felt like I actually fit in there. Now they look and say, what's up, Gramps? You know, it's like, and I'm like, I can't resent that. I get it. I'm that age. But, you know, inside, you don't feel that way. When I was 15, we used to say, don't trust anybody over 30. When I turned 30, don't trust anybody over 60, you know. Now that I'm in my 50s, I don't know. I think you can trust us all. It's like not that bad. But here's something else. If you're one that struggles, and tragically, many do, and I wish I could say, I know it doesn't happen in the church. I know it's a problem out of the church. No, I know it's a problem for many guys. If you struggle with objectifying women, if you're struggling with or dealing with the issue of pornography, you need to know these are God's little girls. And you want to be careful about what you think about them or the way you look at them, the thoughts you entertain. Why? They're his little girls. I read a lot, and I've read that recently, this whole issue of pornography, it's becoming a serious addiction for many. And I've got some insight into addictions. I have an addictive personality, I'll be honest. I'm a little bit compulsive. I'm a little bit... Well, here's the thing. I'll be honest with you. I have a very serious addiction I still deal with. I'm absolutely sure I'm that kind of... Well, I'm a fudgeaholic. I really am. If I eat one piece of fudge, I'm going to eat the whole box of fudge. Now, I don't do that with anything else. I can have a bite of ice cream. I can actually smell chocolate and be satisfied because I have some self-control. What I can't do is eat it and then be satisfied with just a little. And I've learned my lesson. You know, I've tried never to take advantage of people in this church body, but I got to be honest, I used to in a very minor way, and I kind of feel guilty about it now. I used to just mention around Christmas that I love fudge, and I would get so much, I had to pass it out to all the other staff members. I know that people say, hey, we love you, and we're looking for some way to bless you. Fudge, here it is. But I'm a fudgeaholic, so don't give it to me, even if I break down and ask for it. Here's the thing. I pick something that we can look at and we can say, well, that's not really that bad. Well, maybe not. But some addictions really are bad. And some addictions drown a man and just destroy him. And pornography is one of those. I have a sure cure for those who've struggled with or toyed with and are becoming slaves of pornography. Don't look at it. As surely as I'm not going to have the first piece of fudge, just don't look at it. And there are some issues here. I realize it's impossible to stay completely away from it. I'll acknowledge that because I buy the newspaper. And I'm looking through the newspaper and I'm thinking, why are they in their underwear? It's like, do I have to have underwear? Do women know they wear underwear? They know they need underwear. They know the stores have underwear. Why do we need pictures of women in their underwear in the newspaper? I'm looking for news, not soft porn. And here's the problem. You can't avoid it completely. But because it's there, you can say, okay, I'm just going to get past that. You know, it wasn't my intention. You know, I don't want to delve into it or get involved in it. Now, that's a real light case and one that's unavoidable. But I'll tell you what is avoidable is television porn or magazine porn or internet porn, because you have to actually subscribe or buy or log on in order to get it. And if it seems like I'm spending too much time on this, you know, young women as sisters with all purity, I'm really not, because it's such a serious issue. And again, maybe some of you have emailed me and you think, wow, this pastor's weird. He never emails me back. I actually answer every email that comes to me that doesn't have a little red dot in front of that little envelope on the email. You've seen those little red dots? You know what it means? It means there's a picture associated with the email. And if I see a little red dot, unless it's Costco.com, because I know there's a picture there and they're trying to sell me something, and they're pretty safe, unless it's that, I just don't open it. I just delete, 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 delete. And I get a lot of emails, so it's mostly deleting and a little bit of opening. But I only open emails that don't have that red dot. So if you're sending me something and you just happen to have a graphic, it'll have a red dot. I'm never going to open it. Why? Because that's how I protect myself from ever seeing any internet porn. Now, some of you might think, well, I didn't even know that was a problem. Or, oh, that's how that happened. Or that's how that happens. Yeah, you have to be wise. You have to know how the stuff works, and you can protect yourself from the problems associated. Well, listen, Jesus makes it so clear that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. We see it contextually. It's what comes out of him. And he says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, and many others. So here's what I've learned. Thoughts lead to actions, and every action has a consequence. What that means, if you just take a step back and think about it, is thoughts have consequences. What I think about, I'll ultimately find myself doing. So if I think about sharing, if I think about caring for people, if I think about how I can better represent the Lord, if that's what I'm chewing on and meditating on and thinking about when an opportunity presents itself, I'm ready. I'm right there. But if I'm thinking about something perverse or unseemly or something the Lord says shouldn't be happening and the opportunity presents itself, I'm setting myself up for a fall. And you want to make sure you don't. Now listen, I know guys struggle with this. I don't know if you gals struggle with it. I know Pam doesn't because I ask her. I didn't want to find out if other girls do because, I mean, I have enough trouble knowing what the guys struggle with. But if you gals struggle with this stuff, man, you want to deal with it as well. Why? Because this is how relationships are broken. This is how marriages are destroyed. This is how families are devastated. It just takes a look and a thought, and then those wheels begin to turn. And I've watched happy families just destroyed because men or women decided, man, I can just mess with this a little. No, you can't. It'll destroy you. Well, in any case, Jesus tells us not to look on a woman to lust after her in our hearts. He says, addressing both the why we look to lust and how we're looking with lust in our heart. Well, honor widows. We have to move on to it because it's actually the heart of the passage. It's the other part's important, of course. But he goes on to say, look, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now again, honor involves respect and provision. And throughout Scripture, God highlights the importance of us caring for widows and orphans. Now, it's actually unusual to have a passage dealing with widows that doesn't mention orphans. I'll show you as we get a little further down. They're in the passage, but it's sort of, you know, not the real issue he's dealing with here. He talks about those who are really widows. Now listen, everyone who's lost their spouse and hasn't remarried is either a widow or a widower. So when he uses terminology like really widows or those who have children, what he's saying is, as he would define it, a real widow would be someone who would be destitute were the church not to help for them, provide help for them. Now remember, in those days, we're talking about the first century, no retirement funds, no pension funds, no social security. There was no safety net. And a widow or orphans that the church didn't reach out to very often ended up on the street, destitute, without help, without hope. And so he's just saying, hey, make sure if there are real widows, those who have no one to care for them, no means of provision, you take care of them. There's some implications for us, though, because we do live in a day where there are pensions and there is Social Security, and there are still people, you know, what do we call it? They fall through the cracks. We're talking about real people who were in real trouble. And he's saying, make sure if you have relatives, if you have moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, family, that you take care of them. Don't leave it up to someone else to do. Now, another issue, and we'll press on in this, has to do with the fact that while today most elderly people, at least in America, they have some visible means of support. People don't just need a roof over their head and three meals a day. They need encouragement, socially, spiritually, interaction, fellowship. They need to have some meaning and purpose for their lives. Just because we get older doesn't mean we get to some age and say, well, my life really doesn't count now. I really have nothing to do. No. Those of you who are older, those of you who are retired, those of you who are empty nesters, you are at a position unique among all people on the planet. We have the young. They have a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of ambition, but in many cases, very little or limited wisdom. Not knocking being young. I prefer it to where I'm at today. But the bottom line is, I'm so much wiser today, and if I could have only known what I know now back then, that's what everybody says and thinks, though. But if you are in that older category and you're feeling like, you know, everything's about the young people or the young marrieds, no, it's not at all. And I'm not suggesting that what we need at Calvary, and I hope you don't think this is, well, we need more studies for the older people. No, we have lots of studies. We have lots of fellowships. No, what we need is for you to understand that the way your life is going to be meaningful is to serve the Lord. Find out what gifts He has for you. Plug in, serve. If you're an empty nester and you miss your kids, Pam and I almost did that. We tried to miss our kids, but they kept coming back. And some of you have that experience. No, I love them. I'm glad they're around. And if you know us, you know we've always had an open home. It's been a part of our lives, not just as Christians, even before that. We've always lived with people and people have lived with us. But bottom line is, there are hundreds of children in this fellowship. And we have huge needs as the church continues to grow, just for people to love, especially on the youngest children. And who better than a grandma or a grandpa who's raised your children already? I'm just saying there are practical ways to meet your own needs for socialization and for fellowship. And you just plug in and you find a way to serve. You open your home and invite some people over. There are things you can do. And what it's saying here is, well, it's not just physical or financial care that older people need. Do you know when Jesus was on the cross, and most of you will recall, he entrusted his mom to John. Now, I already mentioned he had half-brothers and sisters. And well, why didn't he entrust them to them? Because he knew that his mom needed not just somewhere to stay, not just food to eat, but spiritual care. And he knew John would care for her greatest need during this short window where he was away. Yeah, John would watch out for Jesus' mom, and Jesus' mom could watch out for John because they were spiritually in tune. And I'd suggest that, hey, that's what every person needs more than anything else, but not to the neglect of the others. Well, if you have children or grandchildren, then you've provided for them. And if you are a child or grandchild and your parents or your grandparents are alive and they're in need in any way, he says, first learn to show piety at home. We don't use that word piety a lot, but it means to flesh out or live out your Christian experience. Repay your parents. This is good. It's acceptable before God. If one is really a widow, verse 5 goes on to say, and left alone, she trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. He contrasts here two kinds of widows. The one who is absolutely dependent on the Lord. No children, no grandchildren, no nieces, no nephews, no one who will take her in or provide for her. He says, what's she to be doing? Just praying day and night, supplicating, coming before the Lord, trusting in him. Why? He'll hear and he'll answer. He'll provide her needs. He'll care for her. But he says, in contrast to the one who is trusting in him, the one who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Now, I've seen this happen, and it's really tragic. People lose a loved one, especially if it's a spouse and they've been married a long time, and or a child or a parent, and instead of turning to the Lord and drawing near the Lord, they get bitter towards the Lord. You've seen it, no doubt, as well. And you try to console them and encourage them, and they're just like bitter. And they want nothing to do with church, and they want nothing to do with a God that would have let their loved one die. And then what happens to them? Does their life improve? Does it get better? No, they end up in all sorts of messes because they start connecting with people who really don't care about them. Oh yeah, they've had a loss too, and there's a connection, but pretty soon it just drags them down and takes them away. And he's warning about that here. Some people in their time of need turn to sensuality and physical, you know, solutions when the problem is spiritual. And so he's saying, be careful. Be careful. The one who's really a widow, the one who's trusting in the Lord, she's going to have her needs met. But the one who lives in pleasure is dead even while she lives. Verse 8. And it's interesting because this comes up at least three times. It's like he's saying, I want you to think this way and act this way and deal this way, but bottom line, if anyone, verse 8, does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I think the reason Paul says this is just natural affection should cause us to care for our own. It's bizarre when you see Christians who, well, and I read the books, and we had some struggles with our kids, and we went through things, but I see and talk to Christians, and they're like, well, we're doing the tough love thing. Listen, tough love, as long as it's real love, fine. But sometimes Christians can be, well, I don't want to enable them to sin, so I've just cut them off completely. I don't answer their phone calls. I don't pray for them anymore, or at least not, you know, with them anymore. Well, I'm still praying for them. I still love them. I still want the best for them. I just have no contact with them. What kind of love do you think that feels like to the son or the daughter or the parent? Or no, it has to be practical. It has to be face to face. And if we think that our relatives will think we condone their sin or approve their sin because we still love them even though they're doing things we know are wrong and they know are wrong, no, they're not going to think that. Your standards, if you're living them, that's enough to bring conviction even without a word. And the real issue here is that we need to love biblically. And if unbelievers take care of their own, and in many cases they do, how much more should believers provide for their own? And remember, not just our natural moms and dads, but now our spiritual moms and dads. Not just our natural brothers and sisters, now our spiritual brothers and sisters. Well, because things were different in the first century, there was some kind of a setup, and it doesn't exist, I got to be honest, that I'm aware of in Calvary's at all. Maybe in Calvary chapels in Latin America or, you know, in really impoverished parts of the world. We don't have a special widows program. They did first century. And because they were taking them, not only placing them on a roll and providing for them daily, financially and otherwise, they were giving them some actual position in the church. They were functioning there. The question had to be asked and addressed, are all widows without family to be cared for by the church? So Paul addresses this in verse 9 by listing three qualifications for widows who were going to be put on the roll, who were going to be provided for. Now, this doesn't mean they weren't giving food to the widows who didn't meet the criteria, but it means they weren't becoming a part of the work. Well, we have a criteria for you to be a deacon. We looked at it 2 weeks ago. We have a criteria that for you, if God's called you to pastor, that the character qualities that are listed are clear. But here's where he goes. He says, well, as he deals with the three qualifications, he has age, faithfulness to your husband, and then well known for good deeds. It says, do not let a widow under 60 years old, there in verse 9, be taken into the number. A widow under 60. Now, this is good news, gals. He seems to be making the separation 60. Now, if you're 61, you might say, well, doesn't sound that good to me. But if you're 59, he's putting you in the younger category. And he's going to contrast the older widows with the younger widows. And he's going to say, I think the younger widows should marry and have children and all that. So if you're 59, at least according to this, you're younger. Hey, rejoice. Well, 60 years old, that was the age requirement to be put into this program they developed for distribution of goods and for a place of responsibility. You'll see this so clearly as we move on into this. Then it says, not unless she's been the wife of one man. Now, this is the same exact terminology that was used for the pastor or the deacon, a one-woman man, as it were related to them. Now it's a one man woman here. It's not saying if she'd been a widow and remarried and now was widowed again, she wasn't eligible. No, it was saying she had to be a one woman man, a woman that didn't floozy around or move from guy to guy or just, you know, take the marriage vows lightly. No, somebody who was faithful to her husband. And then it says, well reported for good works. And things get real practical here, kind of picked on the guys for our sake, of course, earlier. Now, we're not going to pick on you guys. We're just going to build you up. This is a beautiful portrait. He gives five things, a portrait of a godly woman. And I want you to see this because Everything that's asked of us, everything that Paul commands us to do, Jesus is the role model for. It's true for the guys. It's true for the gals. So here it is. If she's brought up children, it's the first picture of a woman who's reported for good works. Portrait of a godly woman, brought up children. Now, if she had her own children, of course, she was to care for them, provide, be a godly, good mom to them, a good example for them. But also, this implies care for orphans and others, because not everybody does have their natural children. And we should never, as Christians, have more kids who have needs than homes that are open to meet those needs. I know an awful lot of people in this fellowship and in other fellowships in our Christian community that do, they take in kids through various agencies. And man, what an amazing blessing. Now, I got to be honest, Pam and I never went through any agencies, but we always had enough people living with us that it wasn't necessary. And we did even take teens off the streets, and we have so in so many ways. One day we were down in Chapmantown, and we met just a little guy, and he was just like wandering around. So we didn't know where he belonged. We took him home and fed him, and we finally tracked down his mom, and she was a druggie, and so she we're like, hey, you know, we've got your son, and she's like, oh, good, he's safe, great. You know, she didn't ask our number, she didn't ask anything, and we're like, man, how can this be? And I'm thinking that we have so much opportunity as Christ Church, a very practical way to do short-term care for kids who are needy and long-term adoptions if the opportunity presents itself. But anyway, to the list, because we only have so much time. If she's brought up children, care and concern practically for children, her own and others. If she's lodged strangers, this just says hospitable woman. Had a hard time getting that out. It's hospitality, an open heart and an open home. And I know a lot of you are like that. And I've always loved that Pam's like that. She just has a heart for people. And she always has, and she always will. She has a heart for children, and you know that if you're around her. You see it so clearly. If she's washed the saints' feet. And remember, this isn't just a portrait of an older godly woman. This is talking about how all of you gals can be and should be now. Brought up children, concerned with them. Jesus is, we should be. Lodged strangers. Now, Jesus didn't have a place of his own. But he wasn't hesitant to invite whoever wanted to come. Hey, come, stay with me. I'm staying with them. And so, you know, lodged strangers. If she's washed the saints' feet, not only hospitable, but humble. And you got to remember, Jesus himself washed his disciples' feet that night. They would spend that last Passover and share that last Passover dinner together. Why? Well, this was just common courtesy. Someone comes into your home, they're walking the dusty roads, you wash their feet. It wasn't something that, well, anyone should have and could have been willing to do, but not one of Jesus' disciples were willing to do it. And he's just saying, we have his example, we have his explanation, we have his exhortation, and a godly woman is going to be someone who's willing to humble herself and meet whatever need God puts in front of her. If she's relieved the afflicted, this is care for those who are suffering. Shut-ins, hey, visit the convalescent homes, go to the jails. Believe it or not, you got to go through a little bit of work, but you can get in, you can visit people, you can show that you care for them. Suffering and in need. If she's diligently followed every good work, this just implies a lifestyle of service to others, an others-centered woman. And I'd like to suggest again, if you're widowed, a widow or a widower, and you're lonely, come down and serve with us. If you're retired and you're like, man, I just don't know what to do with myself, come down, build stuff with us. Be a part of what's going on here. You'll find fellowship, you'll find purpose. You'll look forward to getting up because you got something to do. If you're an empty nester and you're really missing kids, come down. Opportunities abound. Well, I already mentioned this widow's list implied some official recognition and a command, you know, a commitment by these widows to some kind of ongoing ministry. We're not completely sure from the scripture itself what that entailed. But he goes on to say, refuse the younger widows. Why? Well, he tells us the reasons. Their natural God-given desires to be married, to bear children, were going to come in conflict with whatever the pledge they had to make, the promise they were making to serve in the house of God or to, you know, take care of others. And again, we don't have an orphanage directly associated with Calvary Chico. But, you know, if we were in Central or South America, you can bet our work would be a part of it. We'd be pastoring and teaching and we'd be doing that. Why? Because there are so many kids just on the streets. It's true all over the world. We just happen to live somewhere where it's not as bad as most places. But again, he says, when they begin to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Verse 12, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith, broken their pledge. It's not as bad as it sounds. It's just saying, they're coming in and they're saying, hey, I need you to provide and I'm willing to be a part. If they're younger, he says, don't let it happen. He cites some other possible dangers. Besides verse 13, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house. Not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not. Now, you should know that backbiting or lying or gossiping, it's not just a problem with gals. I think if there's, you know, this exaggerated sense that girls do it more than guys, it's only because girls do talk more than guys. That is a fact for the most part in my interaction. I can call five guys in 5 minutes and have 40 seconds a minute to spare. My wife, one gal, 2 hours, you know. I'm like, and that's just, I'm not saying that's bad. You're relational, it's good. But built into lots of words is lots of potential for words that shouldn't be spoken. And he's just saying there can be a problem. Idleness is a problem. Wandering from house to house, a problem. Gossiping and busybodies. Hey, God says he hates a lying tongue. He hates false witness that speaks lies. He hates those that sow discord among brethren. And we're to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So, in any case, I desire, and Paul's a wise man, the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. Hey, the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the gospel are always looking for something with which to accuse us. And tragically, when some leader, doesn't matter what denomination or what group he's in, when he falls, be it doctrinally or morally or ethically, well, it's all over the news. But you know, there's not really any news in tens of thousands of pastors got up and stood before the congregations and prayed for them and loved on them and taught them the word. It's never going to appear in the paper. Why? Doesn't sound like a big deal. But from heaven's vantage point, that's mostly what's happening. Good people doing a good work. God's people doing a good work. And all I'm saying is, as surely as the enemy delights in seeing pastors fall, you have a circle of people around you. You have relatives, friends, co-workers, neighbors that are watching your life. And if they can say, well, he's no different than me, she's no different than me, well, then they can go on in their sin and feel a little more justified and comfortable. And, well, we don't want to give them any ammunition. So don't give the enemy any reason to speak reproachfully. For some, he says, tragically, have already turned aside after Satan. He'd warned in 1 Timothy 4 about those who came preaching doctrines of demons inspired demonically. And one of those was forbidding to marry. Here he's just saying, hey, if you're a younger widow, get married. Find a godly husband. I mean, he doesn't go into all of the things you need to know. Find a guy in the Lord, marry him. Find a gal in the Lord. If you're lonesome and you're young and you lost your wife, marry him. It's fine. It's a good and proper thing. Then finally, we conclude with yet one more commandment to take care of our own. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that they may relieve those who are really widows. Lord, I'm absolutely convinced that you have spoken to many hearts. And Lord, your word is so amazingly put together that we come here from all different backgrounds, with all sorts of different joys and sorrows, with different needs and desires. And you, by your Spirit and through your word, can connect with each of us. And Lord, I know you've dealt with my heart this week, and you've reminded me of things that you've shown me and expect of me and desire for me. And I pray that for every one of my brothers and sisters here, that we'd really see each other as family, that we'd care for one another as family. And Lord, beyond that, we pray for those who really aren't a part of the family of God, not because they're worse sinners than us, but because they're sinners who've never trusted in you, found your forgiveness. And Jesus made it clear, it's all about his death, his sacrifice, his cross. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. And if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, here's your opportunity to get things right with him. He said it, unless a man be born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. And you know, as surely as you've been born physically, he's saying you need to be born spiritually. As surely as you've had a natural birth, now you need a supernatural birth. And listen, unless you believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, give your life to Jesus, you will die in your sins. And it will be too late to turn it around, to ask forgiveness, the opportunity is here before you. The offer's on the table, and you have to make a decision. Do you want to give your life to him? If so, raise your hand, hold it high. I'll pray for you. I'll acknowledge you. But more importantly, God will connect with you. You'll find forgiveness and even freedom from sin, power to overcome the sin that's dragged you down and devastated and destroyed your relationships. You have to first get right with him, and then you can work on the rest. Anyone this hour, anyone this service, if you need to give your life to the Lord Jesus, raise your hand. Hold it high. God bless you, sister. I see your hand. Anybody else, God bless you as well. Anybody else, say, yes, Lord. Give you my life for now and forever. Anybody else? You who've raised your hand and any others that want to pray along, pray aloud after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for drawing me here, for speaking to me, for convicting me of my sin, and convincing me of your love. And I do believe in you. I know I was made for you and by you. And it's my sin that separated me from you. So forgive me and give me life, life eternal, life abundant. I received your gift, and I thank you, Lord, from the bottom of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.